Once more, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Let us now hear the word of God. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask for your help to come and meditate on it. Help us to think seriously and think deeply about what the scriptures are saying to us here. We ask, Lord, that you would give us serious hearts and serious minds, that we might grasp, truly grasp, the meaning of this portion of your word and live our lives in light of it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever missed the point of something? Some game, work activity, or something in life? Have you ever stopped and realized at a certain point, or ask yourself at a certain point, why am I doing this? What is the purpose for this? What's behind this? And maybe you did that, you asked those questions because you had missed the point and you didn't really understand or grasp the heart of the thing, the essence of the thing, the true meaning that was behind whatever activity it was that you were engaged in. We come here to Matthew chapter 12, and we have an exercise or a demonstration of people who are missing the point. We're missing the point of the Sabbath, missing what God intended and what God wanted for his people through the Sabbath. We have a controversy here between Jesus and the Pharisees. And in the midst of this controversy, we're going to learn what true religion is, what true religion is about, and the identity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So very simply, we're going to look at this passage in two ways. First of all, it begins with an accusation from the Pharisees about Jesus and his disciples breaking the law. That's in verses 1 through 2. And then Jesus responds to them in verses 3 through 8. So that's the way we're going to look at it. We're going to start with the accusation, consider that, and then we'll look at Jesus' response. What does Jesus say in response to this accusation from the Pharisees? In our last study in the Gospel of Matthew, we were at the end of chapter 11. And at the end of that chapter, Jesus invited and called upon weary and burdened people to come to him, and to come to him for what? What were they summoned to him for? They were summoned to him for rest. Verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus promises a rest of the soul, a rest, a spiritual rest that only he can provide. Now, it is no mistake, it is no mere coincidence that chapter 12 begins with two stories about the Sabbath. Now, what was the Sabbath about? One part or one purpose of the Sabbath was rest. It was about rest, physical rest and spiritual rest for God's people. So it is no coincidence that Jesus has just called men to come to him for rest. And in chapter 12, now we've got a controversy about that rest, about that Sabbath that was to provide that rest. This chapter will provide a contrast and a further explanation of what Jesus talked about at the end of chapter 11. Verse 29 of chapter 11, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus calls upon people to take his burden. And he says his burden is light. It's easy to bear. What is that in contrast to? It's in contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees, right? They're the ones who put heavy burdens on people. And we'll see that illustrated here with the controversy over the Sabbath that we have in chapter 12. Now we begin with the accusation that is made from or by the Pharisees against Jesus' disciples. But what are Jesus and his disciples doing that brings this accusation upon them? Verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. So it is the Sabbath day, that is to say, at this point in time, it is Saturday, it's the Jewish Sabbath, and Jesus and his disciples are traveling. They are likely headed to the synagogue for worship, and they're going through the grain fields. Now, if you've got the King James Version or another translation like that, you might see that they went through the corn fields and they plucked corn. Unfortunately, that gives a little bit of the wrong impression. It's not that they were getting corn cobs down in the grain fields. It's wheat. It's grains of wheat. They're plucking these heads of grain, these wheat grains, and rubbing them between their fingers and eating them. So that's the basic idea. So Jesus and his disciples are going through the grain fields, the wheat fields, and his disciples are taking those heads of grain and eating them. This brings the accusation from the Pharisees, verse 2. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And so here comes the accusation from the religious leaders to Jesus and his disciples. What is this about? Well, the first thing we should note is that Jesus was a figure of controversy. And one of those areas that was controversial was the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was very important to the Jews. The fourth commandment is the basis of that Sabbath observance, although we'll see here in a moment that they had deviated from it and added things to it. But the Sabbath was very important to them, and so it is no coincidence that when Jesus and the Pharisees have a conflict, many times that conflict revolves around conduct on the Sabbath day, on what can and cannot be done on this particular day. Now, why would the Pharisees accuse Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath command? Let's remind ourselves, first of all, of the commandment. This is Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So there is the fourth commandment. That is the basis for the observance of the Sabbath day. So what's the problem here? How have the disciples broken that fourth commandment, or have they? That is the question before us. Now, the first thing you'll notice is they're traveling. They're going through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Was that against the law? Was that a violation of the fourth commandment? No. Now, travel was permitted because worship was part of the Sabbath day. And people had to travel to get to the synagogue to worship on that particular day. And so Jesus and his disciples are likely headed to the synagogue for worship on the Sabbath day. If you drop down to verse 9, it says, "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue." So that appears to indicate that where Jesus and his disciples are going is to the synagogue for worship. So is there travel against the fourth commandment? No, it is not. They are not violating the command by traveling. What about eating? Is it lawful to eat on the Sabbath day? Well, you better hope so. Yes, it's lawful for them to eat. They're eating. It's not against the law for them to eat. Now, the law prescribed that food be prepared ahead of time, yet there were cases of necessity in which food would have to be obtained and eaten on the Sabbath day and maybe could not be prepared ahead of time. We'll talk more about that here in a moment. So Jesus and his disciples are being accused of violating the Sabbath by plucking these heads of grain and eating them. Now, the law specifically allowed for you to go into someone else's grain field and pluck with your hands a few grains of wheat and eat them. Now, you were not to bring your sickle along, right, and start, you know, mowing down the whole field and harvesting all of that grain because it didn't belong to you. It was your neighbor's. But it's kind of like walking along the path and your neighbor has a grapevine there to pluck a few grapes. Your neighbor should not begrudge you. and you ought to be able to do that and move on your way rather than stopping and harvesting their entire grape crop. Deuteronomy 23:25, when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Okay, so that's not the problem. It's not the problem that they are plucking these heads of grain and eating them from a field that does not belong to them. That's not an issue. The issue for the Pharisees is that they interpret this as work. That what the disciples are doing in plucking these heads of grain and rubbing them between their hands is work. It constitutes labor, and that is a violation of the Sabbath day, according to them. Luke 6, which is one of the parallel passages, says, "And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands." So that's what they were doing. The Pharisees see what they're doing and say, "You are breaking the Sabbath. Your disciples are violating the fourth commandment." Now the question is, were they really violating the fourth commandment? Were they really breaking the Sabbath law? No, they were not. What they were doing was transgressing the traditions of the rabbis, of the scribes, and the Pharisees. They had an elaborate list of things that constituted work on the Sabbath day. So one of those things that was on the list was what Jesus and his disciples are doing here, or what his disciples are doing at the very least. It doesn't say that Jesus himself was doing it. But plucking these heads of grain, rubbing them between your hands, was considered work by the Pharisees. And so they accuse them of breaking the law. It is an easy thing to do. It is an easy trap to fall into, to confuse Scripture with tradition, to conflate the two, to put them together as if the one is the other. And that's what the Pharisees had done. They had elevated their tradition to the level of the Word of God. So to violate their traditions, to go against them, was to break God's law. It was to violate God's Sabbath command. The basis of the Pharisees' accusation is their tradition and not the Word of God. Now we'll see that in a minute, because Jesus is going to go to the Word to demonstrate that they're wrong. But there's an important point that we need to consider here, and that is we have to make sure that we distinguish our traditions from the Word of God. That we recognize what is revelation, what is Bible, we might say, and what is the mere tradition of men. Now, when you think of tradition being elevated to the same level as the Scripture, what do you almost naturally think of? You would almost naturally think, as a Protestant, of the Roman Catholic Church and all of the traditional practices that they have that are binding upon the faithful in the Roman Catholic system. Purgatory, praying to saints, statues of Mary, holy water, genuflecting when you come into a Roman Catholic church, etc. Now, all of those things are wrongly elevated as things that are on par with the Word of God. And we would say those things are contrary to the Word of God and should be rejected. But it's not only Roman Catholics who have their traditions, is it? We Protestants have our traditions as well, and we cling to them very tightly. What are some of our traditions? Well, one traditional practice is the altar call. We were somewhere the other day and I spoke, and someone came up to me afterwards and said, "That was really good, but you were missing something. You were missing something really important. There was no altar call." To which I said, "Well, I don't do that because I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find that in the pages of Holy Scripture." But to this particular person, that tradition was the Bible. It was divine revelation, if you will. What about decorations in church? Okay, now you're getting into deep waters, Pastor Nick. Now we're talking about really important stuff, how the church is decorated. I remember sitting in a seminary class and our professor telling us, "Don't mess with the Christmas tree. If you do, they'll fire you." They'll get rid of you. Because there are things that we hold dear. We cling to them. Amen? We can't prove it from Scripture. We can't go to the Bible and say, here, this text demands this practice. Or this practice that we are engaged in is something that flows out of the Bible. Here's where it comes from. Many times, we have these things that we do, these traditions that we have, and if someone pressed you on it, you would be hard-pressed to go to anywhere in the Bible and say, this is why we do it. And you would think people would be ready to let go of it, right? Like, all right, we'll give that up. I can't show that from the Bible. I give it up. Is that how it works? No, that's not how it works. We cling to those things because we often confuse tradition with revelation. We often confuse God's word with our traditions that surround God's word. Now, those traditions may or may not be right, may or may not be soundly based upon Scripture, but we have to learn to distinguish between the two things. The Pharisees made no distinction. Their applications of the law of God were the law of God, period. And to violate them, as Jesus and his disciples do here, is to break the law of God. There's another thing at work here, and that is the Pharisees, while appearing very zealous for the law, are actually primarily about external and outward things. That's really what they're about. You might wrongly come to this story or come away from this story thinking that it's really the people who are really zealous for God and his word or God and his law that are like the Pharisees. It's really those people who are sticklers for real obedience to the law of God who are like the Pharisees. We ought to be loosey-goosey. You know, it doesn't matter what we do. There's no need for specific applications of the word of God to our lives. And I believe that is the wrong idea to have. What were the Pharisees primarily about? They were about external things. Their religion looked good out here, but it was rotten in here. And that's a temptation for all of us. That's a temptation for me and for you to get caught up in the external and the outward and lose the heart of the thing. Miss the essence of the faith and of the Word of God. And get caught up in all those outward things. So let me give you a couple examples. Did the scribes and the Pharisees really penetrate to the meaning of God's law and seek to obey it from the heart? No, they did not. For example, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Were the scribes and the Pharisees concerned about that heart adultery? No, they weren't. And Jesus exposes that in the Sermon on the Mount and says what really counts is what's in the heart, what you do in here. Or, you know, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talks about fasting and almsgiving and prayer, what the scribes and the Pharisees did. Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Why are they out there praying? Why are they out there on the street corner? Well, many people were duped, were deceived into thinking that they were out there because these are spiritual people. These are people who really love God from the heart. And they're the real deal, and that's why they're out there on the street corner. But in reality, Jesus says, you are out there so that people will see you and praise you. You're out there to get a reputation for spirituality rather than have the real thing. And again, that is such a temptation for me and for you. Now, don't get me wrong. Outward things have their place. External things have their place. But they must not replace the main thing, the heart of the matter. Why are we here today? We can look real good on the outside and just miss it here, miss it in our hearts. But that's where God wants it. He wants true religion, true faith, true spirituality that starts in here and goes out from there, that begins in the heart and proceeds outward. Okay, so there's the accusation, and you see where it's coming from. It's coming from their traditional practices. It's coming from their interpretation and application of the law. Now let's see what Jesus' response is. Verse 3. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" Verse 5. "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" What does Jesus do in his response? He takes them back to the Old Testament and he gives them two different examples that he's going to relate and apply to the situation at hand here in Matthew chapter 12. Now, I want you to notice something, though. Look how Jesus begins in verse 3. "But he said to them, have you not read?" Verse 5, "or have you not read?" He's talking to the experts. He's talking to the Bible scholars, the leaders of the day. You know, that's like somebody coming into the church and being like, "Pastor, haven't you ever read the Old Testament? Don't you know the Bible?" Like, wow, that's a little insulting. I'm supposed to be the one who knows this book, right? Backwards and forwards, inside and out. Well, these guys are the supposed experts, and Jesus pokes a bit here. "Haven't you read? Haven't you read these things?" Now, in doing so, Jesus demonstrates the authority of the written word of God. Where does Jesus go? Jesus could have said, "You say this, but I say to you." He could have done that. But what does Jesus do so often? He goes back to the written scriptures, to the word of God. And what does he do? He's going to pull these examples, not from ancient Jewish traditions or legends or anything like that. He's going to draw them from the Old Testament scriptures. This example about David and the showbread and the priests in the temple. And that demonstrates that the Bible is the authority. So it's not that Jesus is tossing aside the Bible and the scribes and Pharisees are the ones who really take it seriously. And Jesus is just like, "Ah, that doesn't matter." No, no. No, Jesus goes back to the authority, which is the written word of God. And there's a lesson for us there. That's where we have to go to. We have to go to the Bible for our beliefs and our practices. Now, that doesn't mean there's a text for everything. You say, "Pastor, you do this particular thing. Why are you doing that?" That's a good question to ask. And I have to be able to show you either explicitly or implicitly where that comes from in the scriptures. Why we are doing what we do. Why we believe what we believe. Because the Bible is the authority. Furthermore, what Jesus does here demonstrates that he is not repudiating the law of God. Unfortunately, that's the impression that people have sometimes, that the Pharisees were really serious about the law, and Jesus comes along and he's like, "Well, you guys got a bunch of hang-ups, and you're making a big deal out of this, and this isn't a big deal, you know, insisting on all these particulars and all this obedience to the law." That's the wrong impression of Jesus. Jesus does not come to do away with the law or tell you you don't need to obey it or tell you it doesn't matter if you obey it. What Jesus does is he shows us the true meaning of the law. He doesn't discard the law of God. He demonstrates through his teaching and his works what it's really about, what its essence is. Jesus had told us in the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus didn't come to erase or obliterate the fourth commandment. He came to show what it was about, what its real meaning was, what its heart was. The first example that Jesus gives them here is David and his men eating the showbread from the tabernacle. Again, verse 3, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" This story is recorded in 1 Samuel 21. David and his men, some of his men, are on the run from Saul. Saul wants to kill David. And so he comes to the town of Nob, to Abiathar the priest. This is where the tabernacle is located at that time, kind of a temporary location, if you will. And David and his men are hungry. And they come to the priest and they ask him for bread. They ask him for food. And Abiathar says, the only thing I have here is the showbread. That is that bread that was baked by the priests and laid out on the table in the holy place. You know, these 12 loaves of bread called the showbread in the King James and New King James. So that's the only bread that they had, that Abiathar had. But what did he do? He gave it to David. He gave it to David and his men, and they ate and were refreshed and sustained. Now, Jesus says this was against the law for Abiathar to do, and that's true. Leviticus 24, and you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. There is the command, the legislation from God, that says this bread is for the priests. This bread is to be eaten by the priests. It is holy bread in the sense that it's set apart. It's sacred. It's devoted to a particular purpose. Well, Jesus goes back to this example and says that David and his men were given the showbread and they ate it. How is that okay? What's the point? Why does Jesus bring this example up? I hope you see the parallel. David and his men are hungry. And so they come to the priest and say, we need some food. And the priest doesn't say, well, look, there's a regulation that says only the priest can eat this bread, and therefore I can't give you anything. You're going to have to go hungry. No, Abiathar doesn't do that. He takes the bread, the showbread, and he gives it to David and his men. Was Abiathar right to do so? Yes. He was right to do so. Why? Because the needs of men, the bread that was to take care of their hunger, takes precedence over a ceremonial regulation, which was that this bread was dedicated for the priests and they only could eat it. I hope you see the parallel. Jesus and his men engaged in the work of God, traveling on the Sabbath day, taking those heads of grain. Are they able to do that? Is it lawful for them to do that? Of course it is. David and his men were hungry. They could eat the showbread in the Old Testament without being guilty before God. So Jesus, the son of David, with his men, can pluck these heads of grain and eat it on the Sabbath day without being guilty before God. I hope you see the parallel and why Jesus is bringing that up. This brings us back to the purpose of the Sabbath commandment. What was it given for? What was its original purpose? It was given for the benefit of man. God provided a Sabbath for rest, for refreshment, to catch one's breath, to worship, to focus on God, find spiritual rest in Him. These were the reasons for the Sabbath. Jesus says in the parallel passage in Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God did not create human beings so that a Sabbath could be kept. No, He created human beings and He gave them the gift of the Sabbath so that they would have a chance to rest, to recuperate, to stop and take a break, and those sorts of things. The Pharisees missed that. They missed that. They missed the essence and the heart of it, that this was for the benefit of man. This was for the good of man. Instead, what they twisted it into was something that had to be obeyed, something that had to be kept to the detriment of man, so that there are these heavy burdens on people's shoulders and they no longer call the Sabbath a what? A delight. Now they say it's a burden, and a burden too heavy to bear. They miss the point. They miss the point. Furthermore, not only do they miss the point, but they miss the identity of the one who's standing before them. We'll talk about this more in the afternoon. But if you read this in light of verse 6, where Jesus says, "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." Jesus is the son of David. He is the greater son of David. Matthew begins his gospel that way, right? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Why would he do that? He would do that to show that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised king, the king that was promised to David to rule eternally, to rule forever. That's who Jesus is. If David and his men can eat the showbread, can the son of David and his men pluck grains of wheat and eat them? You better believe they can. Absolutely. The next example that Jesus gives is priests in the temple. Verse number 5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What is Jesus talking about there? Well, on the Sabbath day, since it was a day for worship and not mere inactivity, the priests were working hard in the tabernacle slash temple. What were they doing in there? They were preparing the sacrifices. Now, if any of you have ever butchered meat, you know what's involved, right? It's hard work. It is work to butcher a cow or a pig or something like that. Well, what were the priests doing on the Sabbath day? They were working. They were working hard to prepare the sacrifices and do all the things that went along with that. And that was commanded by God. God commanded that. Numbers 28. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish and two tenths of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. Did you catch that? They had to do extra on the Sabbath. They had to take what was the customary offering or sacrifice that was done and add to it for the Sabbath day. So they were working. They were working hard. The priests were breaking a sweat in the tabernacle and or the temple. Did they break the fourth commandment? Were they guilty before God for violating the Sabbath commandment? Of course not. The same God who had commanded, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, was the same God who told the priests to work in the temple with the sacrifices on the Sabbath day. So, if they can do that and be guiltless, if they can profane the Sabbath on the surface, but yet be guiltless, then can Jesus and his disciples do what they do on the Sabbath day? Yes, they can. And the reason they can is because Jesus is greater than the temple. He is what the temple pointed forward to. He is what the temple foreshadowed. We'll come back to that this afternoon. But let's finish now with what Jesus says in verse number 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus now brings their attention to yet another important aspect of the Old Testament and tells them that the problem here is that you don't understand this. You don't grasp the meaning of this truth from the Old Testament. What is that truth? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Again, notice how Jesus puts it. But if you had known what this means... He asked them a couple of times already, haven't you read? And now he says, if you really knew what this meant, you wouldn't be condemning us. That's an implicit insult, if you will, in the best sense of that word, that Jesus gives them this rebuke that the scriptures they were supposed to know so well, and they did know the scriptures well out here on the surface, but they had not penetrated to the real heart of the matter, to the meaning of it. They didn't know what Hosea 6:6 really meant. This reminds us that it is possible to know about the Bible, but fail to really grasp its meaning. Have you seen that in your own life, in your own thinking? You know, you could tell us how many animals Noah took on the ark. You could tell us, you know, what happened at the Red Sea. You could tell us the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, but you haven't got the point yet. You haven't yet penetrated to the real meaning of these things. It's possible to do that, right? It's possible to even be a Bible scholar. We have them in universities, in places where people spend great deals of time learning, supposedly, about the Bible, but they don't get it. They miss it. You say, Pastor Nick, I'm sure glad that that ain't me. That it's all the people out there who don't get it. No, that could happen in here too, right? Have you ever found personally that you had missed it? That you'd really missed the Bible's meaning and you hadn't really grasped the essence of the thing and applied it to your life? It is true understanding that we must make our goal. A real grasp on the meaning of the Bible and not just a mere knowledge of their words or of its content. Let us not know the Bible superficially. Let us know it deeply and truly. Grasp its meaning. That's what the Pharisees failed to do. May God help us not to do that. So what specifically is it that the Pharisees do not understand? Well, it's Hosea 6:6. Again, verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. What is that? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's a quote. It's a quote from the prophet Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. Now, let me read it for you. Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, this is the second time that Jesus has quoted this particular text from the Old Testament. Do you remember the last time he did it? The last time he did it was when he went to Matthew's house. He was at Matthew's house eating with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes condemned Jesus. He's made himself unclean. How can you associate and fellowship with these people? And at that time, Jesus says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And here he comes back to it again. They don't get it. What do they not get? They do not get the heart of God. They do not understand this truth. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, what does that mean? Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel right before it got crushed by the Assyrians. So he's one of the final prophets to the northern kingdom. What was going on in Israel in the northern kingdom? Not just at Hosea's time, but for a long time. Well, they were engaged in some of the outward things of religion and the worship of the Lord, but they were living life and doing what they wanted to do. So right up to the end, they're engaged in sacrifices and things like that, but they totally missed what the sacrifices were about. What their heart was. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, somebody might say, well, but Pastor Nick, didn't God command the sacrifices? Didn't God command all of this whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament? Yes, he did. He did, but it was never an end. It was never the main thing in and of itself. It was a pointer to Jesus Christ. They were never meant, either in the Old Testament or in the New, to just go through the motions and come to the temple and offer their sacrifices while their hearts are far from God. That's to miss the point. Your sacrifices are worthless, God says, when you do that, when you engage in that kind of religion. Well, that's what the Pharisees are doing. They are so focused on these external matters, these ceremonial matters, we might say, they forgot about the mercy. They neglected the mercy. What mercy did they neglect? It would have been merciful to permit the disciples to eat the grains of wheat. They're hungry. They were in need of food. That's mercy. Mercy in the sense of caring for the needs of man, caring for the needs of people. But they were concerned about sacrifice, quote unquote, when they were concerned about the mere external observance of their rules, of their traditions. They miss the point. It's easy for us to do that as well. I spend each week studying the Bible, and more I realize that I don't get it. You said, that's bad, Pastor. If you don't get it, what are we supposed to do? What I mean is that I miss the heart of it sometimes. That I can be studying Matthew and getting into all the details of Matthew, but neglect my family. Or be annoyed by my neighbor who needs help. or whatever the case may be. Have you ever done that? You know, maybe you can explain the doctrine of predestination, but you're mean to your wife. How does that work? You say, well, that means we ought to throw predestination out. No, that doesn't mean that at all. What it means is we should, yes, understand and explain predestination biblically, but not to the neglect of our wife or our husband or a friend or a neighbor. It's easy to miss the point. It's easy to forget the heart of the matter. It's easy to forget about loving God and loving each other, loving our neighbor. What group of people today are in the most danger of being modern-day Pharisees? You ever think about that? It's not the liberals. The liberals' temptations are in a different direction. Well, you know who it is then, don't you? It's the conservatives. It's the church people who can miss the point, who can get caught up in the externals of religion and forget about the mercy that should be there. It's you. It's me. It's us that are in the danger of being or becoming Pharisees. You say, how can I avoid it? You must remember that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Don't put all the emphasis on these external and outward things, but put the emphasis where it is meant to be placed, and that is the heart. Why we're doing what we're doing, and that we're not missing the essence of things and what God wants us to be about. One of the ways that you can know whether you are slipping over into Pharisaism is how you deal with rule breakers. Those who are sticklers for the rules and have little to no compassion for rule breakers are in danger here. Now, you might object to that by saying, wait a second, are you saying the rules don't matter? No. Doesn't God want us to obey the rules, the Ten Commandments? Yes, of course he does. The problem is not the keeping of the rules. It is our attitude about them. It is our lack of compassion for people who break them, for the sinners who violate those rules. We must not forget about mercy and compassion. We must not forget about pity toward those in need. We can get so caught up in anger at those who don't obey the rules that we forget about mercy. This is one of the primary problems of the Pharisees. They did not see themselves as rule breakers. They were the rule keepers. And thus they looked down upon other people who didn't obey the rules like they did. You know the story that Jesus tells in Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. These two men go up into the temple to pray. The Pharisee prays, God, I thank you, I'm awesome. That's a paraphrase. This is a New Living Translation. God, I thank you that I am righteous. I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that, I obey. And the guy on the other end won't even look up. Says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, as he beats his breast. What does he get that the Pharisee does not get? He gets that he's a sinner, he's a rule breaker, and he needs salvation. He needs redemption. The Pharisee didn't think he needed redemption. He doesn't need any Christ. He doesn't need any Savior. He doesn't need a Jesus. And that's why there's all this conflict between them. But let us remember what God says. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Do you have the heart of the matter? Do you really know Jesus? Do you have the real thing? Are you really in a right relationship with God? If you're not today, you can be. Turn from your sin, turn from superficial things, and give your heart to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and believe in him. He'll save you. He'll transform you from the inside out, from the heart, so that your actions out here now flow from a right heart. If you're here today and you're a believer, again, I encourage you to take the warning here and make sure that your faith, your practice of Christianity is not just about external things, but it's about the real thing. Mercy, love, faith, hope, all of these things that are at the heart of what God wants for you and your life.